as we have been studying this prophet, this man of God, a young man taken out of his home in Jerusalem when he was 14, 15, 16 years old in Babylon. He's now, as we turn to chapter 5, somewhere in his mid-80s. King Nebuchadnezzar, the last time we saw him, he was coming out from his beast-like manner, praising God, recognizing and acknowledging that there was a God in heaven who sees, and he is the only one to be worshipped. He looked up in his beast-like state and was restored. He's dead now some 20 years in this accounting in Daniel 5, and there's a new king on the throne. Actually, there's two. There's co-regents, one named Nabonidus and another Belshazzar. This account is about Belshazzar, who was the son of Nabonidus, and Nebuchadnezzar somehow, some way could have been his father or grandfather. We'll see that in the text. He's referred to as a son and refers to him as his father. And as you and I know, as we look at Scripture, often there's a reference to someone who is their son, someone who is their father, but it's not literally. They're a descendant. They're a predecessor of such a person. The Jews, even in Jesus' day, spoke of Abraham as their what? Father. Jesus is referred to as the son of David. And so we'll see that in the text today. That's less important than what God reveals to Belshazzar and the application for you and I in the text, why he writes what he writes on the wall, what it says. And I'm going to close out the text, the message, by looking at three areas of application. So what does this have to do with us today? I think we can glean some truth from that. Inside your program, not only do you see an invitation to give away this week to a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a stranger. Would you do that? Do me a favor, okay? Take that. Don't toss it before you leave. Give it to somebody who you sense may not know Jesus yet. Just think about that. One person. If you want some extra, there's plenty out in the hallway. Give it to somebody. And maybe they might come and join with us in this Christmas season. Well, let's take a look at the text. As I read along, I may stop, take a time out, and just explain some things. help you have an understanding of some things the best that I can. And then we'll look at those three points. But inside your program, you'll see there is an insert. The text is there. The back of that insert, there's an outline there. You'll be able to follow along. And, of course, up here on the magic wall, you will see handwriting on the wall. How about that? There you go. Verse 1 of chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Well, why is that in there? You see, kings, even pagan kings like Belshazzar, there was a certain amount of decorum and respectfulness they had, dignity they had, and they wouldn't get drunk. They wouldn't drink in front of those in the kingdom. They might call their closest buddies and have these wild, crazy parties, but not openly. And yet this king, so vile, so wicked, such a party animal, he just grabbed 1,000. And not only that, we're about to see quite a vile, wicked, disgusting orgy was going on as he called not only his buddies, but his wives and his concubines. Concubines only served one purpose. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. Then the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. So it's almost 70 years since Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, Jerusalem, took some of the finest young men and had them in his court. And he took the precious goblets, vessels of worship from the temple, and he laid them aside in a storehouse. Nebuchadnezzar himself wouldn't dare go and use those in a party. And then here it is, his son or his grandson, a stepson, in his midst of his wild partying, says, "Hey, I remember seeing some pretty sharp looking vessels, goblets, in one of my father's or grandfather's storehouse. Let's bring them out and drink and worship our gods. Who cares about that god?" And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. So there you see it. They're partying, they're drinking, and then a hand appeared. And there wasn't a rest of a body behind it. And because God wanted those in the room to see that hand writing on the wall, it was right opposite a lampstand. They didn't have lights, LEDs or spotlights, nothing like that. But right there, place, all of a sudden, a hand appeared. And writing began to come from that hand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. A little scared maybe, huh? You know, you heard, you know, people, the blood drains from their face. And they become ashen white and there's just fear and your knees knock and you just can't even stand. Such fear might grip us in times where we don't understand what's going on. It happened to him. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." I chuckle because we've been here before. Another king, a predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, did the same exact thing. And so he is saying, if you are able to read this writing and interpret, I will give you a gold chain. See, we think in our day, you know, it was just, you know, back in the 70s, 80s, where my Italian friends would wear those big, long gold chains, you know. And then, so I'm not Italian, I'm Irish, but I like that chain. So I had one, I wore one back in the 80s, in the 90s. You see, the predecessor was really these kings. They just said there's a sense of, you know, looking wealthy amongst the people when you have those chains and a robe of purple. He said, "I'm going to make you one of the royal family if you can read this and interpret it. I'm going to make you the third ruler in the kingdom." You had Nabonidus, you had Belshazzar himself, and he says, the guy who can read this, he knew it was important. He knew it was a divine message. He wanted to understand it. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So his color changed now to what? Red. He's angry. I want to know what this writing is. And he called the wisest, and they couldn't interpret it. They couldn't read it. So now he is angry. The queen mother, or the queen, and this could have been Nebuchadnezzar, one of his wives. It could have been Nabonidus's wife. Who knows? But she's referred to here as the queen. Because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. So here's a woman of decorum. She wasn't a part of that wild drinking orgy party. But she heard. Word got to her. She entered into that hallway. And notice what happens. She says, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel. whom the king named Belteshazzar, and let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So she is reminding Belshazzar, this king, you have somebody who's able to read and give you understanding when this God shows up and says something. We recall that God did, Nebuchadnezzar, a dream. And no one could interpret it. No one knew the dream except Daniel. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered or declared and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. So Daniel's saying, I'm not going to be beholden to you. I'm not going to answer this because you're giving me some cash, giving me a position. And also Daniel knew in a few moments, everything you're about to give me is going to mean nothing. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. Now, this is a refresher on chapter 4 that we saw last week. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, you, Belshazzar, his successor, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You see that? Daniel knew, Belshazzar, that he was there. He saw all that. Whether he was looking out the window of his bedroom and saw his father or grandfather out in the field, where those in the kingdom, the nobles, wouldn't even let him inside, where his fingernails grew like claws of eagles. And he just lowered himself and ate the grass and just was out there for an extended season. He says, you knew all this, Belshazzar. It was an amazing thing. You are a witness to this. And you're also a witness to his declaration after that. That when he looked up, he was restored. His senses came back. He was able to stand up. And he was so humbled. He declared to the whole nation, there is one God. And it is the God of Daniel. And he is to be worshipped. For he is all wise. We are all accountable to him. Well, just because a king declares that does not make those people followers of God and believers of God. And whether Nebuchadnezzar was in his heart, we don't know. We may know one day. If he's in the presence of God, and I trust that you will be because you've been born with the Spirit of God. But Daniel says to Belshazzar, you're accountable, sir. You knew these things. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. So whether one, even today, is a Christian, a true follower of Christ, the scripture says every single human being is accountable to the Creator. God created. It was God who orchestrated even the wonderful, precious, miraculous birth of babies in their mother's womb. God is behind that. Psalm 139 tells us that. And he's saying to this king, you're accountable to him whether you acknowledge it or not. And you had knowledge, like many others in your day did not have. And you have chosen to lift yourself up over the one true God. Verse 24. Then from his presence, and this is God's presence, the hand was sent. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parzin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene. These are Aramaic words. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. He's saying to him, your life, your rule, your opportunity to respond like your grandfather or like your grandfather did, it's over. And the result of that, the fact that your days are numbered, there is one who has had your days in his hand. The result is what? Tekel. You have been weighed. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. My friends, God has a scale. And in my days of growing up, still growing up, growing out, unfortunately, too. But in growing up, that's what I thought. Okay, there's a scale. My good, as long as it outweighs my bad, I'll be okay with God. And it wasn't until many, many years later, just before my 30th birthday, reading this book that I saw how wrong that is. In one way, it was a relief. Because as I looked at the scales, man, the bad, they were like gold bars, iron bars. And the good were like feathers. So I could rationalize and justify that there was some good. But God has a scale. That scale is not so much good works as it is character, integrity, motivations of our heart. And today, God says, the scale is not looking at the law of the word and the commandments. It's looking to Jesus. It doesn't matter what your background has been, what bad and evil you have done. If you look up to Jesus and what occurred on that cross, and you surrender and yield to him, in that moment, it's as if your evil and your bad works are like a feather, and his good, the perfect life he lived, gets deposited into your account, into your heart, and there you are. You're God's child. Not now just his creation, which everyone in this room and everyone on this planet is. He says, now you become a child of God. And he says, and those are the ones that are welcomed into eternity, into my presence, into heaven. And he says, and how do you become a child? To those who receive him, Jesus, who believe on his name, he, the Father, gives the right to become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And so he's saying to Belshazzar, if you would have, like your father or grandfather, acknowledge and humbled yourself before this sovereign, holy, one divine God, there would be hope for you. But you haven't done that. God knows your heart. He knows the motivation of your heart. And just like He does us. And you are found wanting, deficient, lacking moral integrity on God's scale. In Belshazzar, you had a very privileged role. You had a front row seat to what true faith ought to look like. You had a Daniel in your kingdom. You had his three other friends who are nobles in your kingdom. And Perez, verse 28. And your kingdom is now divided, given to the Medes and Persians. In other words, all your wealth, even this gold chain, all your power, even this purple robe that you've donned me with, and all your prestige is now broken up into pieces and is divided amongst others, and you have no say, no input at all where that goes and who gets it. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar, you know what? He didn't question it. He didn't fight it. At that moment, he knew. He knew. What he was hearing was divine. It was truth. And in his heart, he knew. And he said, and he gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Big deal. History would tell us, and the next verse tells us, the enemy, the Medes and the Persians, Darius and Cyrus, were right there that very night, diverting the great Euphrates River that ran through Babylon. Because nobody could penetrate the walls of Babylon, 40 feet high, 25 feet thick. Nobody could get over it. But you had this river, this beautiful, large river that provided water. They diverted it. What an engineering feat. And they just walked right in underneath the bridge. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's amazing. So there he was. The end of Belshazzar, sorry, the end really of the Babylonian kingdom, which God had prophesied through Daniel many years earlier. Remember the dream of the four parts of a statue? And that first was represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. It's done now. But Daniel's not done. Amazing. God gave him long life. God gave him position. God gave him influence. Why? Because he walked with God. He was tested over and over and over to just divert his heart, yield to the paganism, the secularism of his world. And he would be adorned with earthly prestige and prominence. But he, Daniel, knew I wouldn't give him peace in his heart. Contentment, really, in life. And so we'll see next week in another chapter. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but Daniel's going to be tested. Who does he worship? Who does he praise? Who does he pray to? And he stood the test. His heart was weighed. And no matter what came against him, no matter what the secular pagan community said, he still was committed to his God. And he found himself in a place that was terrible. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but rawr! You know what that is, Roman? Yeah, buddy. That's a good lion, huh? Oops, did I say that? Don't read ahead. Pastor Kevin's getting upset. He goes, John, there you go again. It's my text. Well, I'm going to take these few next moments, and I want to help us apply some personal application to this text. What are the timeless principles? Because we can do that. We can look at text and say, okay, how does that apply to my life? There are some principles here for you and I to grasp, to gain, and to have the question answered for us So what's the point for my life? Number one, fill it in your outline. Every one of us, my friends, our days are numbered. So don't put off till tomorrow what God is calling you to be and to do today. Is He calling you to be His? You know, if you're in this room and you're on that edge and you're not yet His, you have not truly surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know it. You know that the Father, Almighty God, is not yours yet. And you've heard the verse, you've heard the term. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Maybe today is your day. Our days are numbered. As was Nebuchadnezzar's and Belshazzar's. You see the text in James. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a place and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's pretty tough, huh? How many egos are just getting popped right now? No. Doesn't mean that God doesn't think you're precious and a treasure. And He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. But He wants you to know. It's not about you. No, He gave you life. He has a purpose for you. And it's not for you to be the president of the world, the king or the queen of your own life. It's to worship and honor Him and to seek Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him and for your life to just give Him glory, because you will begin to connect with Him and walk with Him and listen to Him. Because I've got someone I want you to be, someone I want you to meet. And it's my Son, Jesus. And when you do, my DNA, if you will, spiritual DNA, the Spirit of God will seal you, mark in you, and you'll begin to live a new life. I will give you new desires. And if you walk with me seriously, because every day He says you have an opportunity when you rise in the morning. Is it going to be me, Almighty God, or is it going to be you, little you, mist, vapor here for a season? What's it going to be? He says, I hope it's me. Because this world is tough. And it'll beat you up. And it's hard. There's a lot of sorrows. There's good and there's pleasure. There's things to enjoy. He says, and those are for me. I'm your Heavenly Father that gives you good gifts to enjoy. But the gifts are not to be the center of your life. The prominence, the places, the prestige, they are not to be the center of your life. Let me be the center of your life. And the plan and the purpose that I have for you, the days I have for you, you will enjoy them. You will have peace as you let me guide you. Our days are numbered, my friends, early on in this journey as a child of God. You've heard me say it before. I was taken aback by Psalm 139. Let me just read to you two verses. It just stood out to me. It just stopped me in my tracks as a 30, 31-year-old guy going, wow, this is true. And not every day since then, but many days since then, and it's in deep within my mind and my heart, are these truths. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's written for you, my friend. God has a book, the plan and purpose for your life, written in His book. And He says, I want you to walk in that. I want you to trust me. Be committed to me. That's why you put me first. That's why you come to this book early and often and sit with me and listen to me. I begin to unpack for you in the midst of what your responsibilities are on this earth. And they're vast and there are many. But you can go about all of those being led by me and knowing the right way to navigate through all of them. The next verse says, this is amazing. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. That's why we meditate. on this truth. We sit and we chew. We go, wow, this is what you think? This is your plan? This is who you are? This is how I can love you? This is how I can love others? This way? Humble myself with your help? Wow. It's amazing, God. How good they are. Because when I try and figure it out, man, I lift myself up. But when I step back and I go to your place and your word and your spirit, the teacher, the comforter, the helper speaks to me and I go your way, there's peace even in trouble. There's your presence even in the fiery trials. That's the first timeless application. Our days are numbered. Don't put off till tomorrow, my friend. Whom you know, what you know, God is calling you to be today, committed to Christ, to be in this truth, His Word, where Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I will let you know how to deal with that situation today. Husbands, how to love her like Christ loved the church. Wives, how to yield to Him just like you yield to me. Children, how to obey your parents and all that they ask you to do, for this is good and right in the Lord. All of those things. How to go about your work and your job, not as a man pleaser, but as a God pleaser. How to love those who are tough to love. How to come alongside those who challenge you and are bullies in your school and in your workplace and in your neighborhood. And how you can pray for them who persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of mean and nasty things. How you can have peace in the midst of that and not let that be your identity. But let your identity as a child of God let you flourish and be strong in the midst of this world. Number two, our hearts are weighed by God. Our hearts are weighed by God. The principles by which we navigate our life truly, what truly guides us, those hidden motives behind the words that we say, the works and why we go about doing, even serving God. Who do we really worship? What are we really doing in this place? What are we really doing in our relationships with one another? Are we going through the motions? Is this just a compartment of our lives? Coming to a worship service? Or are we really truly motivated? Is there a godly initiative? Lord, I'm free. I'm transparent. I'm yours. And I'm still a mess. But it's okay, because you're good and you're patient and you've begun a work in me to conform me to the image of your Son. I'm not to make that happen. I can't make that happen. That's internal. That's transformational. So, Lord, weigh me. Search me. Look at my heart. I know I've hidden things. I know I can't trust my own motives. I deceive myself. But, Lord, you're not deceived. You know it all. You see it all. So, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And how do we do that? We walk with Jesus. So be walking with Jesus and in His light. Look at these texts. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. How many times do we think we're right? Even in silly things. You know, I know who, you know, I don't know, left the lights on in the Christmas tree. Or who put up the heat in our home to 72 when it should be on 67. Nobody's admitting it. Well, I don't know. Dad, I think a finger came from out of nowhere. And it didn't write anything, but it lifted up, you know. But we think we're right. And all of a sudden, we realize, oh no, I'm not right. I'm wrong. Whoops. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He lets us know. How can you know whether it's right? You got to seek Him. You got to listen. That's what we got to do. What parent doesn't know some good things for their kids? And our kids are always coming. Oh, Mom and Dad, I'm going to sit before Thee. For you have such great wisdom. I think I'm doing something wrong. Correct me. I love Thy correction. Please come to me and tell me Thou how I should live now. That doesn't happen in your home. It happens in my home. Talk about deceived. But you know, God is kind of saying, it's the way it ought to be. With me, at least. Parents want that of their kids. Why didn't you ask me? I could have helped you navigate through that. Here's God. Why didn't you ask me? It's right there. I could have given you full interpretation and understanding to help you process this. So come to me. I'm not going to steer you wrong. I love you. How can I show you I loved you? I died for you. I came to this earth for you and paid the penalty for mankind. Are you part of that mankind? Have you turned to me? Have you heard the call of Jesus calling your name? And you responded, I couldn't love you. I can't love you any greater than that I gave my life for you. Holy, pure, true God for you. I love you. Stop believing the other thoughts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I love this. Again, Psalm 139. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, stop looking in the mirror. As I look out, many of you have, unfortunately, and not doing anything with that. Oh, that was mean. That was mean. Oh, how do I do that? I don't mean the mirror of physical. I mean the mirror of your own heart. I'm looking good. I'm fine. How about going to God? God, you search me. You test me. You look and see my motives. You know what I said. You know what I did, God. You watched it all. What came out of my mouth? What I said to that? Was that really true and pure and right? What motivated that? Me? My identity? What I'm looking for? What I'm hoping to gain? Or was it you leading? Is that a word, that expression? Lord, you test me. You put me through that bright, bright, bright light to show and expose to me things in my heart that I miss, that are corrupt, that are manipulative. Oh, my. And Lord, when you show me those things, would you lead me to the way of everlasting? You know what that is? Hebrews 4, confession. Just acknowledging, God, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. Thank you for showing it to me. And then you go and you make it right if you still can. If you've wronged somebody. That's His plan. God says, I weigh your heart. It's in my balance, not your own. Kids, children, teens, while we're old. Yeah, I know your mom and dad, they're kind of, you know, they're laying out for you. Do this and you'll be good. But you know what? There's one who you're more accountable than your parents. And it's God. And you cannot get over on Him. And us big kids, my age, we can look pretty and all Christianed up. He knows our heart. And He says, and you know, I'm not looking to crush that heart. I'm looking to lift up that heart, to cleanse that heart, to lighten that heart. Let Him do it. Jesus says in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, my friends, we walk in darkness at times and we call it light. And it's 5 watts and we're just navigating. And He goes, no, come to me. I am the real light, the pure light, the authentic light, the truthful, honest light. Notice what He says in St. John, in 1 John 1:5-9. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see that? If you and I are acknowledging, you know, I struggle. I don't get it right. My heart struggles. and we're honest about that with one another, God says, that's real good. You have fellowship, not only with me, but with one another. But when you don't allow yourselves to be in the midst of God, His Word, and other believers in an authentic way, He says you're walking in darkness and you're kidding yourself. That's just the reality. And when you're in a worship service or you go to a Bible study or you meet somebody in the grocery store and I'm a Christian. And he's going, come on. You know you're walking in darkness. You know you're not walking by the light because you're not walking as a true, authentic confessor. Because if we would be, notice the beautiful promise that comes for a believer. If we confess our sins, or verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the third point, the third timeless principle. Our possessions will be divided. The things that we try to accumulate, that unfortunately we hoard, we think we can't live without, that we're striving for. Let's be careful. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, look, I know what you need. I know what those important things are. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. And the needs that you have will be provided for. And here He says, Jesus, in Luke 12, as someone in the crowd said to Him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But He, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Belshazzar heard it that night. We're hearing it this morning. God is saying, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. Seek me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I will be found by you. I will begin to speak to you the plan I have for you, the days that I have for you. And he says, in your heart, that complicated place deep within, you know it's twisted. You know you struggle. That's why my word is a light unto you. It's a path. It's living. It's active. It penetrates. Don't be afraid of my truth. I formed you. I created you. I've made you born again of my spirit. You're my children. Oh, yes, I'm your parent, but the instruction I have for you is good. Do you want good? Or do you want to be liked by others? Or do you want misty, vain things that this world offers? Because then you'll keep it shut. Because you know what's in there. So come to me. Let me weigh your heart. Let me take you to that throne room where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It's a good throne room. It's a merciful, gracious, forgiving throne room. It's all been paid. All the sin, all the rebellion, paid once by Jesus on the cross. Dead and buried, but resurrected He was to say new life occurs in every heart, every soul that yields to me. And we start off in that journey, don't we? And it's awesome. And it's good. And then somehow, some way, get them off the throne. And we're back on. Maybe today is your day Jesus, full surrender. Jesus, reign on that throne again. And then he'll show us how to be good stewards of the things that we have, that he has given to us, that we've earned, that we've been given. Good stewards, godly stewards, being rich toward him. Can we in our hearts this morning agree to that? Desire that? At least pray towards that? Let me lead us in that. Father, I do thank you. Your living word, this occurrence that occurred thousands of years before we are living today, has truth and principles for us to learn and to see. You never change. I thank you for your patience and your grace toward us. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for us and it's a good one. And I thank you we can now come directly to you, not through a man, religion, a godly person, pastor, priest, rabbi. Come directly to you through Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Savior from what? Our sin, our rebellion. The Lord, the new King, leader of our life. You've weighed the hearts this morning, everyone in this room. Maybe you've begun to tell us the truth, the real truth. Oh, that we would listen. Oh, that we would respond and trust you that you are gracious, you are long-suffering. We're not promised tomorrow. That it's not put off, that surrender to you, that confession to you, that running after you. In Jesus' name, amen.